Our reading today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 18, that can be found on page 1219.
Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For
whoever would love life and see the good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. For the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed.
Do not fear what they say, do not be frightened.
But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God.
I hope tonight those of you who are not working with oxygen or are not students will agree that it would be really good to pray for these guys on a regular basis. I'm so old, I don't think they had universities when I was your age, so I never went, so I never had that experience. But I should imagine, for some it's like, the rumours for some is like it's just 3 years of dossing and doing nothing. But I think the reality is very different, and we should pray for these guys. And obviously, the guys working in oxygen on a very sharp front line, working with young people that probably wouldn't understand some of us in terms of conversation. So let's pray for them. And not now, but when you do, to take that away with you. And we will pray right now for the talk you're about to hear. Let's pray. Father, I ask you that you'll help me to be clear and concise and speak your truth. And I pray that those who are listening will hear well and grasp what you want to say to us tonight. And to ask this, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, come now and energize and anoint me and all our ears and all our hearts to hear and receive what you have to say. We ask it in your name. Amen. If you noted that reading, where you've still got your Bibles open. If you go back to verse 8, where it started, the very first word is finally. Did you notice that? Finally. Have you checked that out? Is that right? Is it finally? You can answer me. It's all right. Yeah, it's finally. And I just thought it was very interesting that Peter, the Apostle Peter, having written finally, spends 2.5 more chapters before he gets to the end. Now, there is a little story that Simon Coupland shared with me. Two members of a congregation of a church, doesn't say which church, were discussing the preaching that went on in that church. And the one said to the other that he preferred the curate's preaching to the vicar's preaching. Now, our curate's not here tonight, I don't think, but so she would like that. And when this person said, "Why is that?" this gentleman said, "Well, when the curate says finally, she finishes. But when the vicar says lastly, he lasts." And Peter's obviously the latter, isn't he? He said finally, and then he goes on for 2.5 more chapters. But what he did actually say was then finally all of you. And just a background to that is Peter has written in this book, in this chapter of the book already, he's written to people who are being persecuted, particularly by Emperor Nero in Rome. Because at that time, that was the big issue. Christians were being persecuted in real, quite horrific ways. And as a result of persecution, not only in Rome, but around the then world, Christian believers were being scattered everywhere. And he's written to them. He also wrote to slaves in terms of their relationship with their master. Peter didn't write slavery is wrong. He said, slaves, obey your masters. Be a good slave to your masters. And then he wrote also to husbands and wives. And if any of you want to hear a brilliant talk which Simon gave this time last Sunday evening on this subject, I'll do you a tape at a deal price. It was excellent. So these are some of the Peter's written to almost specific groups, people being persecuted, people being driven away, people who were slaves, people who were in a married situation that made it very different in that culture to the culture of the world, a Christian marriage. And now he writes to all believers. He writes to all believers. Before we move into the text, I just want to share my heart with you, and it comes out of personal experience. See, Peter is writing to people who are being persecuted, oppressed, they're in trouble, they're down, they're feeling hurt and wounded, they're vulnerable, those sort of people. And you and I know people like that in our society. We have friends like that. Some of us have been there or may even be there as we're sitting here tonight. And I want to tell you this, I'm convinced in my heart that in times of pressure, in times of stress, in times of pain, in times of opposition, we desperately need to be part of the Christian community and not withdraw from it. We need to be part of a community. That's where we will find our support and our love and our encouragement. And it's easy, it's tempting sometimes to withdraw and hide behind our emotional defences. It's easier. You know, we sort of get down like this, don't we? And we don't let anybody see us. We don't share our hearts. We struggle on. There's a wonderful word, a Greek word, that comes out in the New Testament. The Greek word is koinonia. It means fellowship. And it really is saying we cannot be a Christian in isolation. We aren't meant to be an individual Christian. There are some Christians in the world who are forced by being imprisoned into that sort of situation. They're forced to be on their own, but it's not the way we are meant to live. And as I look around, I'm sure none of us are being forced to be on our own. So this is my heart in what I want to say to you tonight, that we need to be in Christian community in times of stress and pressure. We need not to hide away or pretend it's not happening, but we need to be involved because we're not meant to be in isolation. So I want to say to you that Peter talks about three things. It's really handy when you're doing a talk, and you're supposed to have 3 points in it. There's nicely 3 points in this little passage. And the first one is he's talking about living in right relationships. Now, I remind you again, this is in the context, a background of suffering, of persecution, of difficulty. Okay. And so the first thing that he says to us is live in harmony. Live in harmony with one another. This means to be like-minded. That's what it means, to be like. It's not meant to be, we sort of agree, you know, we're all going to support Arsenal. No, I'll never do that. Or we're all going to vote Tory. Don't make a response to that one, Peter. You know, it doesn't mean that sort of thing. It means we're going to live, we're going to be like-minded. And sometimes when we're under press and we're under under stress and pressure, which the speaker is obviously at this time, that we need other people to help us think straight. Have you had that experience? That you need someone else to sometimes help you think straight. 1 Peter 1:13, earlier in this book, says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Or as the New Living Translation says, think clearly. Think clearly. And there are times in my past where I've not been able to think clearly. There have been other issues so big, so dominating my thinking, that I couldn't think rationally or clearly. And I want to give thanks tonight to people who were there for me, who helped me to think clearly. I was able to live in harmony with other people because I was being helped to think clearly, to be like-minded. He also says, be sympathetic. And I understand this literally means to suffer together. Isn't that interesting? That sometimes when other people are suffering, some of us are more comfortable running away from that than being involved with it. Actively entering into another's suffering with empathy and compassion. Sometimes we just need to cry with people, don't we? People have been broken, damaged, and all they can do is cry. Emotionally, they're just broken and weeping. And sometimes we need to be like that with them. Sometimes all you need is a hug, to give a hug. Sometimes it involves words, saying the right things. Sometimes it involves sending a card or some flowers or a box of chocolates. Sally's, who's not under pressure and stress, but always welcomes flowers. Don't send her chocolates. Some of you will know, about 12 years ago, my first wife, decided she didn't want to be in the marriage anymore, so she left the home. And I was an absolute devastated wreck. And there are two people that used to come to this church called John and Ruth. They've just recently moved up north to the peace and calm of Cumbria, of Kendal. But I'll tell you a true story that they accepted me in those situations for what I was and for who I was. And many was the night I didn't sleep. Many was the night I couldn't get my thoughts in order. And so by 6 o'clock in the morning, I parked my car outside their house in Villiers Road, Surbiton, and I waited for a light to go on. I wasn't bold enough to knock the door while they were still in bed, but I waited for the light. The moment the light went on, I rang the doorbell. And they gave me toast and a cup of tea. And they put their arm around me. And they cried with me, and they sometimes laughed with me when I saw the funny side of things. That's a real experience. They were more than, we use the word sympathy so lightly, don't we? But it's a deep thing. And Peter is saying to this group, under their pressure, under their circumstances of persecution, hug one another sometimes, cry together, hold each other, talk to each other, pray for one another, give a gift, show caring, be there for someone. And again, Peter goes on, he says, love as brothers. In the Greek here, he uses a uniquely Christian word. It's the word philadelphos. It didn't exist in Greek community or the Greek language of the secular world. It was only used in the New Testament about Christians. It means to understand that we are part of a spiritual family, that we have brothers and sisters. Now, I'm an only child, and I watch my wife, my new wife of 10 years, I watch my wife relate to her brothers. And I'm actually envious of that relationship because I've never had that. I've never experienced that. And it's wonderful to see that. But we do have spiritual brothers and sisters, people we can trust, people who accept us for who we are, and people who do not judge us. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, I know people who don't accept us and do judge us, but we'll come to those in a few minutes. But ideally, we should love as brothers, that we have people who just are there for us. And then Peter goes on, he says, be compassionate. A better word is actually tender-hearted. The New Living Translation translated that. And in the ancient world, the heart or the middle organs were considered to be the seat of emotion. King James Version of the Bible sometimes uses the word bowels. Now, if I was to say to you, particularly from this lectern, you know, talk about my bowel movements, you would say that was inappropriate, too much information, etc. But in those days, they would talk about bowel movements as a sense of feeling, of emotion, of something. We feel something inside. We're interacting here. You're right, Kate. Sorry. Have a little giggle, and then we'll move on, shall we? Not a talk I would give to young boys at your school, yeah. Can you understand what I'm saying, though? Peter is using us, encouraging us to use our emotions. If our relationship with each other in this community of church or a Christian community is just intellectual or just theological, it's not going to work, is it? It has to be an emotional level as well. There has to be that part to it. In fact, we've got more chance sometimes of working an emotional level than we have a theological level because we'll disagree about so many things. Be compassionate. Be tender-hearted. And then he says, be humble. Have a humble mind. That's what this means. It's an attitude before it's an action or before it's words. I was discussing Uriah Heep, not, I believe, a music group, but the character in Dickens's, Charles Dickens' test? David Copperfield. Thank you, yes. I did know that because I got it on a little paper from the website. I had to check it out. I'm not a great reader of Dickens. And apparently this guy, Uriah Heep, used to go around saying, I'm ever so humble. I am. I'm ever so humble. And that was his line. And of course, if you follow through the plot, he wasn't humble at all. He was using that to get something, to get somewhere. So we need to have humility and be humble, but never patronise or patronise hurting people. Have you ever had it happen to you? I've been patronised by people when I didn't need it. And don't behave as some sort of spiritual boss. You know all the answers. Oh, I know what your situation needs. This is what you should do. So easy to say that. But there's an old Indian, Red Indian proverb, American Indian proverb, that says, do not tell another man what to do unless you've walked 10 miles in his moccasins. Excuse me. In other words, walk where he's walked, experience some of the things he's experienced before you excuse me, before you drop out advice. So when I'm feeling weak and vulnerable, and when you are, we don't need people talking down to us. We need someone who will identify with us, who will be humble, who will act in humility. And going personal again, when my marriage breakup happened, I was leading a church. And some people in the church were very critical and judgmental of me. And others just stood by me. And when it was dark in my life and when it was painful in my life, I didn't go to the people who judged me, did I? I went to the people who were there for me. They didn't agree. They weren't saying, there, pat me on the back. They spoke the truth into my life. But those are the ones I went to because they were humble, because they were gentle, because they were some of these things that Peter's talking about. And then he finishes with this one, do not repay evil with evil. Don't retaliate, but be forgiving. And not just because, you know, the Bible says forgive, and sometimes we can do that, can't we? Well, the Bible says we forgive, I better forgive, tick that box. But there's no truth in it, there's no reality in it. It's almost like going through the motions. Now, we need to choose to bless those people who sometimes seek to hurt us. It's not easy, but through the grace of God, we can do it. Okay, so Peter gave, that's the first thing, that he wanted us to live in right relationships. So in the midst of persecution and stress and trouble, he's saying live right together, be together in that way. And then he talks about our response to suffering, particularly verses 13 to 18. I believe Peter's a realist. He's offering here some suffering survival techniques, if I can use that word, because he's saying, don't be not stoicism or passivity or escapism. You know, those of us who are English, and I know some of you aren't English here tonight, but those of English, we're very good at this, aren't we? Stiff upper lip, you know, it's not that much of a problem, really. It's killing me inside, but you're not going to know that. I'm going to be stoic. I'm going to be unmoved by this. No, that's not a real way to be. Or this passivity type, you know, that says, well, it's going to happen, isn't it? I just let it happen. No, I don't believe that's the way to respond. Or escapism. I'm known for the fact that I quite like a glass of red wine occasionally. But there was a point in my life, in the times I've been talking about earlier, when I discovered how easy it was to drink half a bottle in half an hour and feel a lot better. And I did it for three or four evenings, and it dulled all sorts of pain. But there was a voice echoing in my head, thank God, it was the Holy Spirit saying, it's not the way. Escapism is not the way either. Now, our response to suffering should be more making right choices, acting with integrity, trusting in God's faithfulness, and living in an attitude of forgiveness. I've got a couple of stories I want to tell you. One is about a guy called Gordon Wilson. Some of you will have heard of him. Remembrance Day, 1987, the Northern Irish town of Inniskillen. Have I said that correctly? How much? See, there you go. Exactly like I said it. It was torn apart by an IRA bomb. 11 people were killed that day and many more injured. Among them was a 20-year-old nurse called Marie Wilson. She didn't work in Inniskillen. She worked actually in Belfast. But she was there visiting her family. She was an innocent shopper, an innocent passerby. And she was blown to bits. And as the cameras around the world honed in on this scene, the father, Gordon, was interviewed. And his words were telecast around the world within a matter of 24 hours. In every part of the world, they heard what this man said. And he said this, and I quote, I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet, and she's dead. She's in heaven, and we will meet again. Don't please ask me for a purpose. I don't have a purpose. I don't have an answer. But I know that there has to be a plan. If I didn't think that, I'd commit suicide. It is part of a greater plan, and God is good. We shall meet again. I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. It's easy to read someone else saying that, isn't it? But when we're in that situation, it's tough. And another one, I learnt this in my preparation for this, that a guy called Robert Chapman was a pastor of a church in Barnstable in the 19th century. Anybody ever heard of this guy? And he came to the church when he was 29. And when he died, he was 99, and he was still at the church. In fact, he preached his last sermon 3 days before he died. So I guess you could say he was committed, wasn't he, to this church. And he was known above all else as a man of love. They used to call him Pastor Agape, Pastor Love. That was the term given to him. And that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? It sounds ideal. But there were a number of people who didn't like him. I guess if you find someone who's so loving and so caring, you'll get up some people's noses, to use the vernacular. You'll irritate people. And so he particularly had a problem with a local grocer who hated his guts, who detested him, and who spoke against him whenever he could in a bad way. And a writer of the story of Robert Chapman says that one day one of Chapman's nephews came to visit. And this man was quite wealthy. And Chapman, part of his love act was to have the needy people living either in his home or in a nearby flat that he rented. And this nephew said, I've got plenty of money. I will provide some food for these people. And he said, that's great. We need some food. We need that support. But Chapman said, will you please go to that grocer shop, that one there, that one, no other one, and go and buy it. All that food, it's a long time ago, but pounds and pounds worth of food. Buy it from that shop and tell the man who sent you. Tell him it's from me. I'm asking for it. And apparently the grocer was so moved. There were other grocers. So why go to that grocer? He's only been bad-mouthing me, putting me down, telling me off, and all that sort of stuff. Why go there? But because this man was so full of love, and he loved this grocer and forgave him, that he went, or his nephew went, and bought all this stuff. And it was just a few days later, there's a knock on the door of Chapman's door, and there was the grocer. And he was in tears. He said, I cannot live with this any longer. I cannot live with hating you any longer. Why did you do this? Why did you buy all that stuff? And within 24 hours, that man had become a born-again Christian. He'd given his life to Christ because he was so touched by that response. This is how we need to be, our response to suffering, our response to criticism, our response to opposition. Now, of course, the speaker's got all this sussed. You do know that, don't you? I'm living in the good of this 100% of the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Of course not. There's a battle here. There's a choices to be made. But we need to be moving in this direction. So Peter, this is our response to suffering, he says. And finally, the third point, he talks about always be ready to talk. Always be ready to talk. Now, I don't know about you, but I know one or two people, and some of them come to this very church, who are really gifted at talking. I sometimes give people a lift in my car, and I don't need to say anything. They start, they keep going, and they finish. And all you learn to do is go, yes, oh. That, to be serious, that is partly because they don't see lots of people, and they're lonely. And so to someone to talk to is just a gift to them. But no, Peter isn't saying that sort of talking. He's already saying, be ready to talk about Jesus. Be ready, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Now, have you heard that verse used before? Have you heard of that verse? I've heard it used, and again, studying this passage reminded me of the context. The context is still in suffering. It's still in pressure. It's still in turmoil. It's still in opposition. This is not like, this is not the message you send people go out doing door-to-door work on a Saturday morning. These are people living on the edge, people who are pressed, people who are in trouble in their lives. But it says, as you live the way that I've just suggested, as you live in harmony, as your response to suffering is the right response, people will ask questions. They'll say, why? How? How do you do it? Always be prepared. Don't be caught off guard. But don't think you've got all the answers, because we haven't. But what we can do when we're asked, how people at work or at home or in your family might say, how have you coped with that? Or how are you living like that? I don't understand. All that trouble in your life or in your family, you seem so peaceful, you seem so trusting, you seem so calm. Then you tell your story, don't you? You don't give them a Bible study. You don't preach a sermon. You don't make an appeal. You just tell your story. And if they ask you questions you can't answer, you know what you can do? You can say, if you're really interested, I know a man or a woman who can answer. And bring them to Simon, because he knows virtually everything. Not quite, okay. You know what I mean. So always be prepared to give an answer. The word answer in some Bibles is translated as defense. But the Greek word is apologia. And it means to give an explanation, explaining why I'm like this. I'm like this because Jesus is in my life. I'm like this because God is at the center. I'm like this because the Holy Spirit is at work within me, even though I'm going through this or that or the other. And so the context, it's a question, not being in someone's face. This is not the tract-waving evangelist who says, four things God wants you to know. Have you seen those tracts? And the first one is, you're a sinner. What a terrible place to start. God doesn't start there. God started by loving. We did the sinning bit. He's loved for eternity. We brought it into the world, didn't we? So it's not that in your face, you know, you're a sinner, what are you going to do about it? It's answering, it's responding to a question as people watch your lives. And the context, as we said, is situations of hurt and suffering. But he does say this, when you give an answer, do it with gentleness and respect. On our Alpha course a few years ago, there was a police officer, and he was really interested in Christianity. He was obviously open to the gospel and so on. But he had a problem, not with the Alpha course and not with those of us who were leading it. He had a problem with a Christian colleague at work. Because this Christian colleague was in his face all the time, in everybody's face. There's a notice board, and there'd be like, police ball, something goes up, you know, about, or police this. And he would put his Christian notice over that one. How rude. How insensitive. How lacking respect. And this guy was struggling because he saw a Christian model that he couldn't come to terms with. And we encouraged him to say, if we were there, we'd agree with you totally. Or as somebody on this Alpha course told us, they were recently on the 85 bus. That's an exciting place to be, isn't it? The 85 bus. When it was a fairly youngish lady upstairs, blocked the stairway and began to preach to the entire congregation that was on the bus. Totally in your face. Just on and on and on and on and on. He was embarrassed and angry. Other people were probably just, if they weren't put off Christianity before, they were definitely put off now. You know, this is telling good news in a way when you're being bad news. That's not the way to do it. I better be careful, but many years ago, on a Broadway near Tolworth, that's not too specific, is it? On a Broadway near Tolworth, there were three or four men from an evangelical church not too far away from there who used to stand against the wall of what was NatWest Bank, in dark suits and ties, looking very stern and very serious. And one of them would step forward with a tiny black Bible in his hand, and he would shout at the passers-by. Preaching wasn't the word. He would shout at them that, you know, you need to repent and whatever. And I lived up there at that time, and I was always fearful that I would cross the road and confront them, because it made me so angry that these people, you know, they would argue they were witnessing. They would argue they were telling. But there was no gentleness. There was no respect about that. So Peter is saying to us, when we're asked, give an answer. Be ready to give an answer, but do so with gentleness and respect. And I want to close with this for you. In James, it says this: when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Now, read the words and we can tick the box. But the implications are, when trouble comes your way, you almost sort of welcome it. I find that quite hard, don't you? Do you want to welcome trouble? Do you want to welcome hassle? I don't think we do, do we? But somehow, when it happens, we consider it an opportunity for great joy. Because our faith is tested. And when our faith is tested, our character will be developed. Let's pray. Well, I've still got a voice left. Father, we sung some stuff tonight that's talked about blessing you in times of desert and times of trial. We know that song, Blessed Be Your Name, was written by a couple who had four or five attempts at a child, and every child had been lost during the process of having a baby. And Lord, their loss was very painful, and yet they turned to you. And we have losses, we have situations, we have circumstances, Lord, where even tonight, where we struggle. But I pray that Peter's words to us, Peter's advice to us would help us. And that somehow we could learn and find ways to count it all joy when trouble comes our way. That we could seize an opportunity to grow, an opportunity to put your faithfulness to the test, to discover even deeper how far your love goes down in our lives. And how great is your strength. So we thank you for you, Lord, that you are God and you do these things. And we thank you you've put us in a family. We belong to a church or a work, if it's Oxygen, a team. But we belong to community where we encourage one another and support one another. So help us do that, Lord. Help us be there for one another as you are always there for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.